Before we read the Word of God together, let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is your love letter to us and that you give to us so many great teachings and so many great revelations, but above all that you speak to us so that we might know that you love us, that you loved us so much that rather than leave us in our sin and misery, that you sent your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming here. And thank you for teaching us that in the midst of our life, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and you're there through the trials and tribulations, and that you're always there to encourage and strengthen us. Lord Jesus, teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to read, first of all, from Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, and read through verse 12. We read the Word of God as follows. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We're going to read more passages in just a few moments, but I would like to just say some words and get started here on this great truth of God's hedge. A hedge is a fence. God has a fence around his people. And this is a very interesting thing. But it's interesting when we begin to read here. One day the angels came to present them before the Lord, and Satan came also. That's hard for me to understand. But God is in control. But you know, of Satan, remember that Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." And that's what we think of Satan so many times. And yet, a pearl may be found in the mouth of a swine, and the truth in the mouth of Satan. Wow. I think our text is one of God's precious pearls in the mouth of a swine, Satan. The truth in the mouth of the devil. God does not dispute Satan's statement that he has a hedge, that he has a fence about Job. And moreover, God proceeds to show to us that that hedge, that fence that he has around Job is higher and it is stronger than Satan ever could have imagined. I think this is one of the overlooked truths in the Scripture. God has placed the hedge on his own. Do you know Jesus? Do you know about Jesus? I know you do. But I'm asking you this morning, do you really know and love my Jesus? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your life, have you given him your all? Well, if you have, then God has a fence around you. Let's look at that this morning. And what suggestions does God's hedge about us make? Well, first of all, I think it makes proprietorship. He owns us. God's hedge around us suggests that He bought us, He owns us, He made us. You know, it's not only a matter that He created us in our mother's womb and He gave birth to us and that we are here, but that by faith in Him, He redeemed, He ransomed, He purchased us and made us to be these new creatures. This reminds me of a little story of this little boy that made a little wooden boat, and he hooked a kite string to it, and he went to Lake Michigan, and he put that little boat in the water, and that little boat, it just washed out way out there, and he just watched it bobbing and gave it more string, and then he'd pull it back in again, and then he'd let it go out, and then he'd pull it back in, and one time when he let it go out, the string broke, and he lost his little wooden ship. A few days later, he was walking in town, and there in a pawn shop, there was his little wooden boat that he made, and he went in to the pawn, the owner, and he says, "That's my boat." And the owner says, "Yes, but I gave some money to the man that brought it in, and so you're going to have to give me a couple dollars or you can't have it." And so the little boy goes home, and he asks what chores he can do, and he wants to make that money, and he finally gets the money, and he goes to the pawn shop, and he takes that little boat out of there, and as he's holding it in his arms and walking out the door, he's heard saying, "Now, little boat, you're twice mine. Once I made you, and once I bought you." What an illustration of what God really did. Once He made us and He bought us. He made us, He formed us. And in response, we can say to Him, "You made me, but You also have redeemed me. I give You my life." So He owns us, proprietorship. But anything that you own is precious. Or anything that is fenced in, it's fenced in because it is of value. My youngest brother is missionary to the Navajo Indians. Well, he's retired because he's old too. And we go out there quite often and see them. He not only is my brother, but he's my brother-in-law. He's married to my wife's sister. And we really don't know whether the ladies saw that they had such good mates that they ought to have one like it, or if it's the other way around. We go out to New Mexico. I don't see any fences in the fields. It's just, wasteland. They don't plant any corn. They don't plant any wheat. The cows just walk around there, and you wonder if they eat sand. But there's no fences. But I come back to Michigan, and the land is very, very fertile. There's fertile fields, and they put fences around it. And God has put a fence around us because we are precious. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. He put a fence around me, and that He owns me. And you know, in the Heidelberg Catechism, so often we read that first Lord's Day. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer comes back, that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully satisfied. He has paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. All because He has purchased me, all because I am precious and He has a fence around me. And that fence is of protection. It keeps the wild animals out. Every now and then you see a fence around the orchard. I don't know if it's to keep the people out or to keep the deer out or whatever it is, but it's there for protection. And so God puts a fence, a hedge around us. He did that with Job for protection, to protect him. But God has a purpose for that fence. And like that purpose of the fence is to grow in our fields, is to grow crops, corn or apples or whatever it might be. God grows or wants to have things growing for us. And so he says to us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's field, God's building. God has a fence around us in order that we might produce food fruit for him. We've got to go on because I've got a lot to say here this morning. What ought to characterize those around whom God has placed this hedge, this fence? Well, separation. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, "You are not of this world, therefore the world hates you." He also said, "I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." That's John 17, verse 15. And you know, there's so many interesting things there when you talk about separation. In reading in Leviticus 19, verse 2, there's where God tells the Israelites, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And then I thought, well, that's Old Testament. And so I went to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And there he says to us, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." And you know, when I read those passages, I don't know about you, then I say, "But God, I can't be holy. I'm a sinner." And yet God asked me to do something that I can't do. And then I looked at it again. And if we go back to Leviticus and we go back to the Old Testament, everything in the temple was holy. Why was it holy? Because it was without sin? Well, yes, but it was holy because it was separated. It was put out for God, for service to God. That's what that tabernacle, that's what the temple was for. That's what everything inside of it was for. It was set apart. So God is calling us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart for service unto him. And so when we get to be of service for him, he comes to us in Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14, and he says that you are the salt of the earth. And then he says you are the light of the world. Well, salt is to give flavor. You and I as Christians are to give flavor to the world. And he also says you are to be the light of the world. The light shines there. You know, we have the sunlight and everything. If you don't have sunlight on your tomatoes or your garden, you're not going to have a crop. Because the sun gives it, the light gives it so that it grows. And God wants us to grow. And God wants us to be that shining light. He wants us to be doing things for him in the community. And therefore he comes and he says, "I redeemed you to be fruitful. I redeemed you to bear the fruit for me." And in Galatians 5 verse 22, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And what does it say? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Wow, we got enough there for a whole sermon. But you know, it's too bad that I can't get you to answer some of the questions and so on. My question is, give me a definition of love. You know, I still officiate at a wedding now and then, and these kids, they come and they sit by me, and I have them that they have to go through a book. And the book was from one of your the college. He was an intern, and he told me about this book about Before You Say I Do. And there's 13 chapters in it, and this is what I use with these kids. And then I asked them, "Why do you want to get married?" And then they kind of look at each other and say, "Because we love each other." And then I ask them, "What? Give me a definition of love. What do you mean you love each other? Give me a definition." And we're tongue-tied. Somebody got a definition? You know, it's the easiest verse in the Bible. John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved that he gave so that Jesus came here to pay for our sins, to redeem, to ransom, to build us. Love is building each other. Love isn't tearing each other down, but constantly building. Husband and wife, if you love each other, you'll build each other. Parents, if you love your children, you'll build them. Children, if you love your parents, you also will do that. That's building. It's lifting them up. And so with the fruit of the Spirit, and we could go on with all the other ones, but we have to go on with time. If you're in the fence, then you will be fruitful for the Lord. Wow. I looked at all of this here, and I put all of this together, and I almost cried. The fence is there to protect. The fence is there so that we produce in all of these other things that I've just said. And then I read on in Job, and Satan gets a hold of his material possessions, everything outside of him as a person. And what happens? Why, he kills 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. And then Satan kills his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. Have you ever had to bury a child? Our oldest son died January 1, 1978 with a heart attack, left a 20-month-old daughter and a son born 4 months later. It's not always easy. The fence around protection, and we must endure. Job had to endure. Oh, but there's more. Turn your page if you've got your Bibles open, or they'll put it up on here. Job chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you have incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of pottery, broken pottery, and scraped himself with it, and as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "Are you talking like a foolish woman? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he did. In the midst of all of his problems, Job sits on a pile of ashes, scraping his body. And he has 3 friends that come, if you read on. And these 3 friends sit there for a whole week and say nothing. And then they begin to comment. Satan said, and skin for skin, you know. Did you ever have anybody say to you when you have had illness or problems, "Well, you get what you deserve"? That's what Satan said. And Job sits there with his friends. And then we have a whole lot of chapters where these friends criticize, accuse, and make all kinds of statements against Job. And Job responds, and if you read it all, you'll see that Job's responses aren't always that great either. He's a sinful human being. Until we come. Well, he's a sinful human being. And then we come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 25, listen to this beautiful statement. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wow. Here we have Job coming with this beautiful testimony. And Job lived in the days of Jacob and Esau in that time. What did he know about the Redeemer? One of the commentaries talked about, he was talking about his kinsman Redeemer to take care of his property because he had no children. But I disagree. I disagree because he is saying, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, I will stand on upon this earth. And is he talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ? I think so. The Messiah who is to come. In the end, the Redeemer will stand upon the earth. And not only that, in the end, Job is saying, I will be resurrected. I will be standing there. That's his testimony. And I ask you now, what is your testimony? How much do you love the Lord? Are you able to say to him that you love him with all of your heart and soul and mind? Life is not always easy. I've said to people, I had a heart attack in 1988. I retired in 1992. I had bypass surgery in 2001. I became a diabetic in 2006. I had cancer in 2007 and they did surgery. Came back in 2008 and I did 43 treatments in Reed City and radiation. And when my wife was suffering with pleurisy and shingles, 5 days later I woke her up at 2 o'clock in the morning with another heart attack. And they put a stent in it. And then after that, this past January, they put a pacemaker in here. It's not easy. But you know what? Through it all, yes, my family was there. Our daughters and our son always there. My wife is always there, yes. But Jesus is always there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Why? Why did I have to go through all of this? I don't have an answer. Why did Job lose his all of his material possessions? Why did he lose his children, all of his children? Why did he lose his health so that he sat on a pile of ashes? I don't have the answer. But when God comes and God speaks at the last part of this here, then God comes to him and he's able to say, do you know when the mountains give birth to their young, are you there when the bears give birth to their cubs? Are you there to take care of this creation? Do you make the sun rise? Do you make the sun set? Can you take care of that great big old fish out in the ocean? God comes to Job and says, can you take care of this creation? God takes care. He makes the sun to rise. He makes the sun to set. He gives us rain. He takes care of all of the sun, moon, and stars. And I am amazed. We went to the Creation Museum and a constellation of stars 400 light years away. And Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God is mindful of me because I'm the crown of creation. God sent no Savior to the fallen angels. God sent a Savior to us who are the fallen human beings. He sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live our life, to die on the cross of Calvary. Death couldn't keep him. He arose again from the grave, and he is in heaven preparing a place for us, and he's coming again sometime in order to take us to be with him for all eternity. In the meantime, he rules and he reigns supreme. He's watching over you and I. And so when we have to go through some illnesses and some difficulties in life, that doesn't matter. Is what matters is that I love Jesus and that Jesus loves me more than I love him. We just sang, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Do you know that? That's what it is all about. My Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. Can you, you know, the little songs, they have so much in for us. The little song of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I know that. Our daughters in some maybe 30 years ago in Bible school taught us a fourth stanza, and it goes like this. I love Jesus, does he know? Have I ever told him so? If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus because he first loved me. And I want you to know that in spite of all of the physical problems that I have to live with because the Lord is there with me, I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and he walks with me, and he takes care of me in all of life so that I am his completely. I have a track here someplace that I wanted to read to you, and I've lost it. You ever have those kind of things? Here it is. It, too many papers. I'm on the track league, and I'd like to close my sermon this morning with this track because it means so much to me. While through this changing world below, I would not choose my path to go, 'tis Father's hand that leadeth me. Oh, then how safe his child must be. Sometimes we walk in sunshine bright, sometimes in darkness of the night, sometimes the way I cannot see, but Father's hand still leadeth me. Sometimes there seems no way to take, but Father's hand a way doth make. Sometimes I hear him gently say, come follow me, this is the way. Why should I mind the way I go? His way is best for me to, I know. He is my strength, my truth, my way. He is my comfort, rod, and stay. So on we travel, hand in hand, bound for the heavenly promised land. Always through all eternity, I'll praise his name for leading me. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your leading hand. Thank you for knowing just exactly for the trials and the tribulations that we need. Thank you for giving us even the physical ailments that we need to be drawn close to you, to love you with all of our heart and with all of our soul. So, Lord Jesus, speak to every heart here this morning, and in the midst of their struggles in life, you encourage and strengthen them and assure them of your love and your care. Father, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.